The first Bible reading we have today is from Zephaniah, and the little homework I did on it, the third Sunday of Advent traditionally has a focus on joy, and indeed almost all the texts for this Sunday speak of joy. Our reading from Zephaniah sets the tone. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The prophet piles on the exhortations to joy, exult, rejoice, singing, and shout. Why this invitation to sing the Hallelujah chorus? Because the Lord has issued a pardon and commuted Israel's sentence. The judgments against Judah and Jerusalem are turned aside, and the nation, or at least a remnant thereof, is set free. In this Advent season, Zechariah and Mary both hear those words, fear not. This passage reminded me of a picture I had on my refrigerator that I had got at a Curcio weekend. And when I was reading it, this picture popped in my head. So I wanted to share that with you guys. Curcio weekend is a wonderful weekend, and there is a Christmas party this Thursday. If anyone would be interested, you can talk with me after the service. The passage. Shout for joy, daughter of Zion, Israel. Shout aloud. Rejoice. Exult with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. Yahweh has repealed your sentence. He has driven your enemies away. Yahweh, the King of Israel, is in your midst. You have no more evil to fear. When that day comes, word will come to Jerusalem. Zion, have no fear. Do not let your hands fall limp. Yahweh, your God, is in your midst. A victorious warrior. He will exult with joy over you. He will renew you by his love. He will dance with shouts of joy for you as on a day of festival. I have taken away your misfortune. No longer need you bear the disgrace of it. I am taking action here and now against your oppressors. When that time comes, I will rescue the lame and gather the strays, and I will win them praise and renown when I restore their fortunes. When that time comes, I will be your guide. When that time comes, I will gather you in. I will give you praise and renown among all the people of the earth. When I restore your fortunes under your own eyes, says Yahweh. Our second reading today comes from the book of Philippians, also a home run passage. I want you to be happy, always happy in the Lord. I repeat, what I want is your happiness. Let your tolerance be evident to everyone. The Lord is very near. There is no need to worry. But if there is anything you need, pray for it, asking God for it with prayer and thanksgiving. And that peace of God, which is so much greater than we can understand, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. The Lord of God for the people of God.
For Isaiah and for Zephaniah, the startling good news, the staggering good news, the stupendous good news is Yahweh is in your midst, right here among you, not high and lifted up, not fondly remembered from long ago and far away, but in your midst. Now the question is always, has that time come? Is it that time? You know, I remember when our daughter Katie was learning to tell time, that's the only question that stuck on her mind for about a month and a half. What time is it? What time is it? Is it time yet? Is God in your midst? Well, the answer from the prophets is yes, that time has come. It is at hand. The answer from the impending birth of Jesus suggests not only is the Spirit of God in our midst, but the very incarnation of God in the Christ is in our midst. The consequence of that for Paul as he writes to the Philippians is clear. Believe, trust, act. Let this be clear to you. If there's one thing I want above all others, chapter 4, verse 4, the word happy or happiness comes up three times, and it's a short verse. Happy, happy, happiness. That's what I want for you. on the road to happiness, a critical component in order that you can live happily, turns out to be, of all things, that which is often in very short supply in this season of preparation, and in a season that has also been marked by abominations and horrors all across the globe. Tolerance. Let your tolerance be evident to everyone. Why? The Lord is very near. The Lord is in your midst. The God of heaven is in your midst. Paul, Zephaniah, and Isaiah all agree. God is indeed present. And so there are many things to fret about and worry about in this time, but there's no need to worry, because if there's anything you need, all you have to do is pray about it. Talk to God. Let God hear your prayer with petition and thanksgiving, and God's peace will find a way to bring home to you all that you need. Now, that's a surprising dynamic. On the one hand, you could argue that Zephaniah and Isaiah both are expecting something that is yet to come. And yet Paul, even though he says it's very near, Paul is convinced that the Christ of God has come. But did you hear what Jerry read from Zephaniah? I will myself bind up the wounded, the lame. I will gather up the strays. Ever felt like a stray? You know, a stray isn't someone who's been exiled. A stray is one who's wandered off. I will gather up the strays, God says. Sometimes we don't know whether we have enough faith to trust that God really is such an amazing grace kind of God. Especially if you listen to John the Baptist, and as we read from Luke's gospel, that's who you're going to hear. The voice that's being quoted time and again is John, and John is not quite as convinced as Isaiah and Zephaniah and Paul. John is one of those sort of, I'll bait you with a question in order to get you to say the right thing, and maybe even to do the right thing. For Paul, it's about being patient and trusting God and being tolerant with everyone. Everyone includes those who don't deserve your tolerance. Everyone includes you, who doesn't always find it possible to do a tolerant thing. But John is in the wilderness, and John almost sounds angry. So if my voice sounds angry, I'm just trying to pick up the tone of John, because John is a hellfire kind of preacher. He said, therefore, to the crowds who came to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to fly from the retribution that is coming? Does that sound like joy and happiness, tolerance and peace, God weeping for us and laughing with us and even dancing for us? Who warned you to fly from the retribution that is coming? But if you are repentant, and repentance for John would have been very much a part of that great concept in Hebrew, teshubah, to turn your life around, to turn your life to God. Repentance doesn't mean saying you're sorry. It means making a change, turning in a new direction, turning your life Godward. But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruits. And do not think of telling yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. Yes, even now the axe is laid to the roots of the trees, so that any tree which fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown on the fire. Getting all warm with joy? You know, I mean, Zephaniah, Isaiah, Paul, we can deal with the joy, but man, when you start listening to John, John's ready literally to scare the hell out of you, which is inviting an emptiness which would make it possible for God to fill you with the very Spirit of Christ. If you are ready to turn your life to God, if you are repentant, he says, produce the appropriate fruits. I'm not sure how it was possible, But the people summoned the courage. And the text continues, when the people asked him, "What must we do then?" He answered, "If anyone has two tunics, he must share with the man who has none. And the one with something to eat must do the same." Appropriate fruits was John's mandate. And now he's giving us a short course in what might be appropriate fruit. There were tax collectors, too, who came for baptism, and these said to him, "Master, what must we do?" He said to them, "Exact no more than your rate." Do you know how tax collectors made their money in that day and time? There was a stipulated amount that was to be gathered for Rome. But any more they could get out of them, that was their living. So if they exact no more than their rate, how much money do they make? Can anybody do this with me? Zero. You see what the challenge is. Rather than cheating the people in order to feather your own nest, exact only your rate. Some soldiers asked him in their turn, "What about us? What must we do?" He said to them, "No intimidation, no extortion. Be content with your pay." What does John know that we can learn now? Soldiers received a pay check from the Roman authorities. But what else must have been happening? If John looks them in the eye, stares them down, and speaks to them without benefit of sword or any other implement, only the word of God, "Be content with your pay. No more intimidation, no extortion. Be content with your pay." I'd like to tell you that's a good positive story. I would have preferred if he would have given us a list, something like that which we see in Galatians chapter 5. Peace, love, joy, kindness, gentleness, self-control, patience, forbearance, thanksgiving, all of these wonderful fruits of the Spirit that Paul describes there. But basically, John the Baptist turns out might have been an inspiration for John Wesley, founding father of Methodism, whose first general rule was avoid evil. It wasn't about producing fruit in a positive way, actually. The second general rule was avoid evil, then do good. Basically, he said to those who were worried about what they had, if you have anything, share it with those who have nothing. You're so worried about what you have and don't have. From what you have, share it with those who have nothing. To the tax collectors, stop cheating people. That's a plea you might hear in this day and time too, except most of the time we don't blame the individual tax collectors. We blame instead governmental programs or policies or hidden taxes and fees. And to soldiers, no intimidation or extortion. A feeling of expectancy had grown among the people who were beginning to think that John might be the Christ. So John declared before them all, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming, someone who is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to undo the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn in a fire that will never go out." I told you he was a hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher, didn't I? As well as this, there were many other things he said to exhort the people and to announce the good news to them. I love John. I want you to understand that. And I know that Jesus loved John. Jesus describes him as amazing and great. And yet, less than even the least of these who come to the kingdom. A kingdom which John came to invite you to share. A kingdom which John thought had to scare the hell out of you in order that you could receive the kingdom of heaven that the Father had prepared from the beginning of time. Much of what John says is, you better change your evil ways. Somebody ought to write a song about that. We'd get Rob to play it as an intro. I heard Rob playing intro to something else during O Come Emmanuel a little while ago. But somebody ought to write a song about changing your evil ways, because that's the first step. But the genius of grace is that the first step turns out not to be my response, but Christ's initiative. And I can't tell you how grateful I am, because if I'm to produce the appropriate fruits and I'm trying to imagine on my own what they might be, or if I'm trying to get myself just so, just perfect, so that I no longer really even need salvation, I'm likely to miss the coming of Christ. But if, on the other hand, I remember that God has loved me first, that God, as we were told by Zephaniah, will heal my lameness, my worrisomeness, my fretfulness, that God will gather the strays, that God will be the one to seek, to find, and to hold me close. That's what Isaiah says in chapter 40. The image of this triumphant God, he's not at the end of a procession where all the slaves that he's captured are marching in front of him. He's grabbing up the least, the lambs, and holding them close to his chest, and making sure at the same time that the mother ewes will have water to drink and grazing land, that they might be nurtured. That God is who comes first. That God dances at the opportunity of your salvation and mine. That God wants you to rejoice, not to be afraid, but to rejoice that God is in your midst. And therefore, you can produce appropriate fruit. Some of you might have been here early enough to meet a lady who was here to thank us for the fruit that we have shared. Shoes, food, clothing. Their home burned on Thanksgiving night in New Sarpy. And she came this morning at 8. She said, "I can't stand crowds, but I would like to see a few people." So Tom met her, Tom McLean. And she came here to thank us for the fruits that God had shared with her through us. If she was here now, she could stand up and speak, but she said, "I just can't do that." There are others, right, Sarah? And Andy, who said, "I can't stand up and get up there in front of everybody. That's not my thing." But on the other hand, the appropriate fruit that this church shares day by day by day is beyond our capacity. Just yesterday, Kirk and Kaylee brought, 400 pounds, maybe, of canned goods. Morris Bart, Jewish lawyer, helping out at Christmas time. God's grace is what begins the process. Appropriate fruit is what we should bear in order that we might be evidence of Christ beyond the limits of our capacity, beyond even the limits of our sight, even into the fullness of how God can touch another, whether we recognize it or not. John's summons to avoid the evil is worth hearing. The ancient Methodists believed it. First rule, do no evil. Second, do good. The harmony we have this day of John the Baptist, the hellfire and damnation preacher, and Zephaniah, Isaiah, and Paul claiming the light of Christ gives us that ancient balance. Avoid the foolishness, avoid the hatefulness, avoid the natural mean-spiritedness that is evoked every time we see something horrible or attempted to do something horrible ourselves. Avoid that. Let it go. But it's not just an emptiness. There's a filling. We can be filled with the love of God beyond measure, in order that we might produce appropriate fruits. Joy, love, peace would be a good start. Avoiding evil would be a good blessing too. But in all things, dearly beloved, I invite you to remember what Isaiah and Zephaniah and Paul insisted. God is present. He is in our midst. We are the evidence for the world of His presence and grace. And if we are, we must produce, as John said, appropriate fruit. I thank God every time I think of you, as Paul wrote to Philippians and Thessalonians alike, for all the wonderful goodness I have seen coming to life in you. Produce the appropriate fruits, dear one. Don't worry about your shopping list so much. The appropriate fruit is not whether it's the perfect gift. It's whether it's the perfect revelation of a love beyond limits, of a joy beyond mere happiness, of a light beyond the flipping of a switch. The appropriate fruits, dearly beloved, God will help you know what is the appropriate fruit for you to bear this day. God will help you know what is the fruit beyond your own ability, but which is available because of the abundance of God's grace alive in you. Turn to God, dearly beloved, who is already here and who is making you able to bear the fruits of Christ, the genius of grace, the love of God. May this be a time of joy. May it be a time of bearing fruit. Amen.